The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, visit downtownchurch.com.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, amen. Who's excited to hear that word preach? Amen. But good morning, everyone. I am one of the pastors here, Sir Gregory Thornton, and it's a pleasure to be able to stand before you and preach God's word. And I just want to thank everyone for being here. I'm seeing a couple of familiar faces. Welcome back to Downtown Church. But before we hop into today's word, there's reason for celebration. One of the hardest working men in the building and one of the kindest young ladies were married just 2 weeks ago, Matthew White and Adriana White. We just want to celebrate y'all. We weren't able to celebrate y'all last week. But March 3rd, so put that in y'all calendar so y'all can, you know, get them a little gift next year, make them feel love. But we are continuing in our series, The Marks of a Disciple. What marks, what characteristics do God's children hold and possess? And last week we heard a sermon titled Hey Felicia, for those who was here. But we was talking about community and how we are to engage with each other in community. And today I have the task to do a part two. And as I began to sit down and pray and think about what do we need to hear, what do our people need to hear, I just began to feel in my spirit that we need to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. So today we're going to talk about forgiveness. But before preaching, will you turn, bow your heads, and just a quick word of prayer as I ask God to bless this time. God, we stand before you needy and helpless as we just got through singing, Lord, about the amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We are wretched crooks and sinners. But yet, Lord, your love is so deep, so mighty, so great that you're able to save people just like us. So, God, I pray that you empower me through your spirit to preach the gospel, that we all may be encouraged and find life in your word. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to title this message, The Audacity to Forgive. The Audacity to Forgive. In Delia Owens' best-selling book, Where the Crawdads Sings, readers are introduced to a young lady by the name of Kaya who lives in North Carolina. In this book, Kaya is also known as Marsh Girl, and she has lived a hard, lonely life where she has been abandoned and virtually forgotten by anybody and everybody in her life. She's alone, she's desperate, she's down on luck. But though she was alone, her fate would take a turn when Tate entered her life. Tate was the love of her life and the family, the only family she knew. And Kaya absolutely loved and adored Tate, and Tate absolutely loved and adored Kaya. But things would take a quick turn when Tate said, I'm tired of living in this swamp. There is nothing good for us here. I'm going to leave the swamp and go be successful in the world. But don't worry, I'm going to come back for you. Tate leaves, and Kyle waits for Tate. A year goes by, and Kyle still hasn't even gotten a letter or a phone call from Tate. Another year goes by, and as you can imagine, Kyle's feelings of love have just turned into hurt, anger, betrayal, feeling abandoned all over again. She's angry, and she's living day after day with this pain. But the story goes on that one magical night, Tate just appeared on her doorsteps, knocking on the door, and you can imagine Kaya came to the door like, what do you want? How can you just show up after years of not even saying hey? And Tate is begging for forgiveness. He's saying, baby, please forgive me. This is the worst mistake I ever did in my life. I have thought about you every day. The worst thing I will ever do in my life is leaving you. He's trying to put his little Mac voice on, and he's trying to, you know, get his girl back after he abandoned her. But Kaya looks at him and simply says, what do you want from me? And Tate, in a timid voice, even halfway stuttering, said, if you can just find it in your heart to forgive me. And Kaya looked down and she shook her head and she thought to herself, why should the injured, the still bleeding, bear the onus of forgiveness? Why should I, the one who has been betrayed, the one who has been carrying this pain of wondering, am I enough, the one who's still emotionally and mentally bleeding by the cuts your actions have left me, why do I have to carry the weight, the burden, the onus of being the one to forgive? A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon called The Cost of Discipleship, when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, the instrument of death, and follow me. And I talked about how Jesus calls his followers to do otherworldly hard things, to die to ourselves, to die to our ambitions, to die to our will. But I believe the hardest thing that Jesus calls his followers to do is to bear the burden of forgiveness, to have the audacity to forgive. Our society loves to highlight stories of forgiveness. We love to read stories in the news of someone committing a horrifying act against another person, but this person still having the ability to offer a hand of forgiveness, and they kiss and make up. News and Channel 5 News love seeing these stories of romanticizing forgiveness. But many of us know that in everyday life, when you have been betrayed by the one you trusted, lied about and lied on, cheated on, abused in any kind of way, forgiveness is nothing to romanticize. In fact, the thought of forgiveness can be painful and even offensive. But yet, for some reason, we read from God's word that God's people are to bear the burden of forgiveness. And the upfront reason that we are to have the audacity and the courage to forgive is simply because forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. Because God has forgiven us, we forgive others. As we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15 this morning, we have to keep in mind the context of this passage. Jesus is preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus' first sermon, which begins by teaching on what God's heavenly kingdom is and how God's citizens are to live in God's perfect kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is God's blueprint and guide, teaching God's children how to live in God's house. And Jesus began teaching, and it appears that Jesus is raising the standard of life. Jesus says that you have heard the Ten Commandments. In fact, the sixth commandment is do not murder. And you have been trying to do right by God by not murdering, and many of you have been successful. But I'm going to tell you that if you are angry at your brother or your sister in your heart, you just murdered them in your heart. So it's not just enough to not commit the physical act, but I'm looking at your heart. The seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. You have heard to not commit adultery, but I say to you that if you look at another person with lustful intent in your mind, in your heart, you just committed adultery in your heart. Jesus is raising God's standard for God's children to live in his house. But then Jesus turns and he says, let me teach you how to pray. And he gave us what we all love and what we all know, something called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do we recognize what I just read? I did a survey this week. I have asked over 10 people to repeat to me the Lord's Prayer, and everyone repeated it back to me wrong. I did it too. I grew up saying the Lord's Prayer, but then I said, God, forgive me for my trespasses or my debts as I forgive those who trespass against me. When we look at what Matthew says, Jesus says, when you come to God and ask him for forgiveness, you say, God, forgive me for my debts as I also have forgiven my debtors. So there's two different ways of reading that, right? One way is saying, God, I want you to forgive me as I'm also trying to forgive the folks who messed up in my life. But Jesus says, before we fix our lips to ask God for forgiveness, there's some work that must have already been done in our own hearts. And this is a monumental understanding of forgiveness. Before we fix our lips and look to God and say, God, will you forgive me of all of my mistakes? There is some work that we must do in our own hearts to forgive each other. I'm not making it up. It's right there in the text. But before we can understand why forgiving people forgive, we need to understand the what of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? And Jesus said, when you pray to God, our Father, pray this, forgive us our debts. So let's just dissect that one phrase real quick. Forgive us our debts. Forgive means to let go, to release, or to pardon. So what we are asking God is to release us, to let go, to do away with. But do away with what? Forgive us our debt. A debt is what someone owes and is obligated to pay. So in essence, when we look at God and say, God, will you forgive me? We are not saying, God, will you just be nice to me? We are saying, God, will you let go? Will you pardon the debt, the obligation that I am legally required to pay to you? Let me try to put it in perspective what forgiveness is. Let's say you just bought a brand new $100,000 luxury car. I don't know what luxury car you like, Mercedes, Teslas, I don't know. But let's just say you personally bought a $100,000 luxury car, and someone not only breaks into your car, but they steal your car. And not only do they steal your car, but they wreck your car. And not only do they steal and wreck your car, but they don't have a job or insurance. So you just out of luck to pay the price for the repair. But lucky for you, this person is caught, and now you have the choice to make. You can bring them before a judge and legally make them required to come up with a payment plan to pay back the damages for your car, which could take them to be in debt for the rest of your life, or you can forgive them of their sins. You can pardon the legal requirements that they have. Let me try to say it a different way. We got a lot of online scamming going on in the world today. So let's say someone steals and empties your entire savings, your entire retirement account. Kids, all the money from your piggy bank is gone, and you catch this person, and they come to you and say, "I am so sorry, but can you not make me pay you back? Can you just forgive me by forgetting about the debt or the money that I stole from you?" This ain't even a funny illustration. We're getting mad just thinking about somebody doing this to us, right? And if a person steals from us in real life and asks us to forgive them and not give and them not give back what they stole from us, I bet all of us will say how disrespectful you are that you have even the audacity to ask me for forgiveness. But church, I'm actually excited to tell you that this is the DNA of forgiveness. It's us kneeling before God, bankrupt in every kind of way because of our rebellion and choices against God, but yet still saying, "God, my Father, I know I am in debt to you. I know I have sinned against you. I know I have turned and worshiped idol gods. I know I stand facing the eternal punishment of my sin, but God, will you just forget my debt? Will you just take it away?" And guess what, y'all? God in heaven is a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, who is eager to forgive you. God told the prophet Hosea, he said, "At first my people have turned away from me. I have given them everything they need, but they have turned and worshiped idol, false gods. But Hosea, guess what? I love my people so much, I'm going to speak to them tenderly and draw them back to me." We have a God who mercy never ends. We have a God who mercy is new every morning. We don't have a God who gives us the cold shoulder or give us the silent treatment. We don't have a God who throws our sin back in our faces every day. But we have a God who takes our sin and throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. He says, "I'm not going to treat you as your sin deserves." We have a God who says, "I'm going to remove and take away your sin as far as the east is from the west." Praise God that we have a God who forgives. And God forgives us by not just sweeping our sins under the rug. And we know God spoke this world into existence by the power of his voice. So we can imagine that God has the power to just speak our sins gone. But God does not do that, because somebody still has to pay the price of forgiveness. When our debt was on us, somebody, for us to be forgiven, somebody still had to take the debt on themselves. So for us to be forgiven, it's not God just saying, "Okay, whatever," but God actually took the burden of forgiveness and put it on himself. How do we know? Because he put the burden on his one son, Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross so that our record of debt could be clear. Where our sin and debt is great, God's love is greater, and there is no sin too appalling or debt too great for God to forgive. So I say again, praise God that we have a God who forgives. And what this means for us is that forgiveness does cost. As I said before in the previous illustration, if someone steals my car, and even if I forgive them, me forgiving them is saying I'm going to absorb the price. I'm going to absorb the mistreatment. I'm going to absorb the pain. And God bore the burden on our behalf. Forgive us our debts, Father. But then Jesus throws a curveball. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, he says that when you pray to God and ask for forgiveness, you should have already done some work in your own heart to forgive those real people who you have been hurt by. But I was the kid growing up that when my mom told me to do something, I didn't take it at face value. I was the why mama kid. I always need to know why. So I gave you the what of forgiveness, and now let me give you the why of forgiveness. Why are we to forgive? And I want to give us two reasons why this text tells us forgiving people forgive. And reason number one, the first reason why we forgive, is simply put, is because Jesus tells us to. Look at verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is not an emotional response, but an act of obedience to God. Forgiveness is not an emotional response that we have because a person bought us flowers or they said sorry in a perfect way because they worked for it to spark an emotional response. No, forgiveness is not about the other person. It's about your obedience to God. Jesus gives us a conditional promise. A conditional promise is a promise that will be kept if the conditions are met. The promise Jesus gives is that your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's the promise. But the condition is if you forgive others their trespasses. We're commanded to forgive each other in this room, in the community. In fact, John, in 1 John chapter 4 says, how can you say you love God, someone you have never seen, and hate your brother and sister who you see? Maybe you can't forgive people because you don't see your sins as clearly as you should in comparison to a holy God. Or maybe you are slow to forgive because you think you are better than you are in comparison to this holy God. Let's keep in mind who God is. Our God, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Set apart are you, God. The creator of the universe right now at this very moment as I stand here to speak has a heavenly choir of angels flying around him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And if anyone has done something unforgiving in this room, it's everyone who is breathing in this room. From the oldest to the youngest, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But yet this holy God has a love so great, so wide, so high, so deep that he is able to release us of all of our debts. So how dare you and I refuse to give each other's minuscule debt when the God of the universe has cleared the infinite amount of debt that you owe? And church, I just want to teach us a little bit that the church isn't a place for perfect people. I see some of some of you have been Christians longer than I have been alive, and your walk in sanctification is way farther than me, but I don't ever want us to get it twisted that church is a perfect place for perfect people. Because the truth is, we all are jacked up, Under our suits and clothes and you know, good haircuts, we all have messed up hearts still. And what that means is that we are an imperfect group of people looking to a perfect Savior. And we can celebrate that statement. But what that means in reality is that we're going to hurt each other. We're going to offend each other. My brother is going to make an ignorant comment that offends me. I have already offended several people just standing here and preaching over my last couple years being here. Y'all have had to forgive me. And I'm saying this to say that forgiving people forgive each other because we are commanded to. And this is what it means for God's church to be one. And before I move on, I just want to throw this last little nugget on this. Jesus doesn't give us any requirements that our offender has to meet for us to forgive them. Because oftentimes, if I can just be honest and speak for myself, I don't have a problem forgiving a person if they acknowledge what they did. Most of the times for me, I don't need you to pay back what you, I don't need you to, if you spilled my drink, I don't need you to buy me a new drink. I just need you to acknowledge what you did. And it's hard for me to forgive people who stand 10 toes down and saying they are right and saying that I have no problem. But Jesus says you don't forgive people because they repent or they apologize. You forgive people who are still offending you. Again, forgiveness is not an emotional response, but it's an act of obedience to God. And the second reason why we forgive is because God is our Father. When you pray, pray like this. Jesus said, "Our Father." He didn't say, "My Father." God is my Father, but He's your Father too. Have you ever thought about that? That He's Downtown Church God and Father, but He's also the church right next door God and Father too. He's not just the Baptist Father, but He's the Methodist Father. He's the Father of the Christian who votes Democrat. He's also the Father of the Christian who votes Republican. He's even the father of a person who may currently right now be my enemy. The early church went through the exact same problems that we go through today. When the church was first formed, the apostles of Jesus went out and they went first to the Jews to preach the message of Jesus. And some believed, but many did not. And then Paul and his crew went to the Gentiles, and these Gentile believers began to believe. And now for the first time in history, you have Jewish people and Gentiles, people from all different backgrounds, cultures, worshiping the same God in the same house. And let's really put ourselves back in this time. They had different customs. They had different political ideologies. They have been separated for history. They had real beef and real problems between each other. But now they are in the same house worshiping the same Father. And Jesus says that, hey, we are to forgive each other, because as my two kids get to fighting and Karis might one day say, I can't stand you, you're not my brother. I say, hey, you can have whatever feelings you want, but y'all gonna kiss and make up because y'all are in my house carrying my last name. And this is what it means for brothers and sisters to be in one family. We don't gotta be best friends. Sometimes we are hurt so bad that real trust is gone. So this sermon is not a message saying, oh, you got to kiss and make up and be best friends by the person who hurt you. No, this sermon is saying that you have to let go of the anger, the hurt, the bitterness that exists in your heart. Forgive. But can I be honest with you for a second? This week was supposed to be spring break. I don't feel like I rested this week, because I really struggled with this passage in my heart all week. I really read this the first time, and the thing that I felt in my heart was, God, this seems so unfair, because I know what it's like to be hurt, to be disrespected, and to look at another person and just see them go free and not deal with the consequences that they just faced me. I know what I know several of your stories, and I know the real pain that people have caused you, and I didn't want to stand here and say, forgive. I don't want to be the pastor that says, forgive, because God says, forgive. Because I know, okay, yes, God, I just forgave this person, but there's still this real pain, this real anger, this real sadness that I am experiencing. And I'm reading this passage, and I don't see what am I supposed to do with the pain and the burden of forgiveness. And I prayed, and I read, and I found the what of forgiveness. I found the why of forgiveness, and let me end by telling you the how of forgiveness. How are we to forgive? Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and come with me. Pick up your cross, this painful tool, and set your eyes on me. And when I set my eyes on Jesus, can I tell you what I saw? I see a man who did nothing wrong but was betrayed by a man he called a friend with the kiss. When I look at Jesus, I see someone abandoned by those closest to him when he needed the most. I see someone whose own mother and brothers called him crazy. I see someone who endured the greatest injustice in the history of the world. Jesus was arrested illegally and underwent 3 rigged trials and still was found innocent. But even after being found innocent, he still was beaten until his eyes swelled shut and whipped until his flesh opened. And when I look at Jesus, I see someone who was struggling, walking up a hill, carrying their own cross. But when he got on top of that hill and got on that cross, the first words that he said out his mouth was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus didn't wait 2 weeks later. He didn't have 2 weeks later to decompress and calm down and then get his heart right to say, Father, forgive them. And at the worst, at the lowest moment of his life, bleeding and dying out on the cross with his arm stretched out, with nails pierced in his hand, with Roman soldiers laughing at him, mocking him, he still had the audacity to pray to God and say, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as I thought about that, I began to pray to myself, okay, God, what do I do with my pain of forgiveness? And I just thought to myself, and what I want to tell you, the way we are forgive, we are to do the exact thing that our Savior did. He cried out to God, his Father. We can't forgive on our own. We need the help of the Spirit. We need to take all of our cares, all of our burdens to the feet of the cross, where we are met with a Savior who knows everything that we feel 10 times more, but we are met with the one who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, and we are met with the hands of a loving Father who says, I see you, I love you, and I will keep you. Yes, this person may have got off wrong, but you don't have to worry about them, Sir G, because I have you, and I care about you, and I love you. This is how and why forgiving people can forgive. Not because the other person deserves it, not because they earned it, but because our Savior has given it to us. How great is this love? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Receive the Lord's blessing from God's word. Romans 8 verse 38 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be blessed, Downtown Church. Mm-hmm.